God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Good morning, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you are visiting with us today for the first time, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your church bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. We are pleased to have with us today missionary Daniel Lacey. Many of you know that he is a former race car driver, and the Lord called him to minister to those in the racing profession. He is now in full-time ministry with Motorsports Ministries as chaplain for the World Challenge and Trans Am series, with roles both as pastor and evangelist. We look forward to Chaplain Lacey bringing the message this morning from the Epistle to the Philippians and also the missionary report at the 5 o'clock service. Our brother Lee Prater will be the speaker at our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon, and all are invited to join in that service. This afternoon at 3 p.m., our brother Greg Tomlinson will be teaching the class on church history, and at 4 p.m., Pastor Otero will be teaching from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Please consult your bulletin for other activities this afternoon. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 22, verses 22, 23, and 25. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise ye. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. We will be singing the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning, so let us begin our worship now with hymn number 442, Praise Him, Praise Him. Let's continue our worship now with hymn number 268, How Firm a Foundation.
How firm a foundation.
you please stand now as we sing hymn number 262, Trusting Jesus?
To the Lord in prayer in a minute. I just want to report to you that I'm supposed to be in bed and feeling sorry for myself after surgery, but the surgery took place, was only halfway through, and they opened whatever they had to do in my mouth and jaw and so on, and they came to the conclusion that they had no enough bone to grasp from one place, so a new surgery is scheduled. Who knows when? Tomorrow we'll know. They're going to take from the hip and rebuild the jaw as needed. I'm glad for good doctors who reveal right away a plastic teeth on it so you can eat, see? And that's so I thank the Lord for. And I thank the Lord for so many blessings that we pray. If you are not in our mailing email list for prayer, we pray here on Wednesday because this church is very unique. We have people from the East Coast and the North and the South, from Texas, from Japan, listening and sending us emails. We need your email, and if you want to, on Wednesday night or Thursday morning, you will receive our prayer list. And so we have a whole body praying together. And we have people from Santa Cruz area, people from Fremont, far away. And so we want you to pray with us. And please be kind to give us your email, and we will send you the prayer list. And we thank God for some really key answers to prayers. And some of them take social things like Judy Plika needs an insurance. And my daughter, as you know, was in need of the insurance. And everything was renewed by the company and at Choir. And so a lot of problems. Loretta Forrest with hands and legs are movable, and everything is going well. And Gloria Harris, a listener from right here in Watsonville, who has, I guess she knows we pray, so she calls in for all the neighbors to pray. And then she calls in telling God's answer to that. You know, I love prayer. I believe the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of man when you humble yourself and pray. And so I'm glad that this is a church that prays. After all, the book of Isaiah said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice as a church body. I'm so glad, oh God, that your body, the church, will never end until you come. And at that day, we look forward for the coming of the mighty God, who in the person of Jesus Christ will come and pick up his people to bring them to his glory. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you and thank you for the marvelous work that is ahead for us, the transformation of our bodies in the celestial bodies, and we will be with the Lord forevermore. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, as a church body, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to all of us and will guide us, will challenge our life, and will bring to our memory and remind ourselves and how we should be as people of God. We are grateful that this morning we have Daniel Lacey with us, my own son-in-law. What a great privilege for a pastor that his own son-in-law can occupy the pulpit of the church and preach the gospel and challenge our life with the message of the Word of God. Lord, you call Daniel to a ministry that very few people are able to do, to work with car racers and speak to them about the Lord Jesus and assist them in moments of trials and tribulation, and to speak the word under very difficult circumstances. But you give gift to people. Without the gift of the Holy Spirit, we cannot operate. And I'm so glad for the gift you have given to Daniel. And many of us saw Daniel in action here in Laguna Seca. And as he go across the country, and as he shared his heart out, he also shared the burden of my own daughter's sickness and the problems that she carried through. But Lord, you carry him through. And as I talked to him yesterday, and as we share, I see the peace of God in his heart. And I know, God, that you are in this. And you mold us, and you gave us things that we do not understand, but it's for our good. And we praise your name for. Lord, we do have other missionaries in our agenda. And today we want to honor Eusebio and Marisa Perez right there in Malaga, Spain. Here is a man of God who is in Benalmadena, in an area where it's all British and tourists. And he opened the doors of a church. And now there is a church going on. And people are being baptized. And people are being saved because of your sovereignty, grace, and your power. Lord, I had the privilege to preach there in Benalmadena, Spain, and I know those people love you. And so, Father, bless our man and his wife who has been cured from a serious problem in her body. And now, Lord, he's anxious to build a new church and a new building and a new area. And we pray that your guidance and your direction and your wisdom will fill the life of our great brother Eusebio and Maritza. And now, Father, they are listeners, they are visitors with us today, and they are new listeners every day. They are people that come to our church to wonder, what do we do? And Father, let the people know that we are focused on the Word of God. That's our church, focused in the Word. And so, Father, thank you that people trust your Word. And because they trust your word, we gather together to honor you as a church body, a body that loves one another, a body that cares for one another, a body who is thankful for the grace of Jesus and the mercy that he has on our life. Lord, we also thankful that through the 20 years of service, you always provide for the church. Lord, thank you that now I'm a full-time pastor with the church. I'm so happy and so full of energies. I don't know how to roll the time, Lord. And I pray that you will enable me to serve you more and more and learn in my own life how to be a good servant for the cause of Christ. Thank you, Father. I have a good teacher, our brother Herman Brownlee, who was in Hawthorne, New Jersey. He told me after 25 years of pastorship, he said, then you start learning how to be a servant. Lord, it's my time now how to learn to be a good servant for your people. And so thank you, Lord, for the offering. Thank you for the support. Thank you for your people who made possible the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church. To Jesus be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated, please. Thank you.
Choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 692. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Blessed is the word of God.
You may be seated, please. Come on, Donnie. And it's a great privilege for me to introduce to you Daniel Lacey, who has been laboring in the racetrack ministry for a long time, and now is full-time. He was in a car, and we always pray for him when he had the race, and his father, too. But now it's his safety. As he is a chaplain, we like better. You know, the mystery of God. If you do not believe in the sovereignty of God, you really miss the great power of God. The mystery of God, how he gave a gift to a people to witness to a person that he has in mind. The only thing we have to do is the work of a witness with the word of God. And then God does the rest. And Danny studied in the seminary. There was a seminary that some of the professors were mine also when I studied in Poland. And he, rather than becoming a minister of the gospel in a church, he is a witness of the gospel and the racetrack. Well, to God be the glory that he has a man for maybe another person. And if one is saved, imagine, we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and if one is saved. What a glory for the name of God. And so, Danny, come and preach the word. And tonight he will give us a report. And if you want to see race car really in the night, and in the right in the back there is a display where you can see those Jowers and Corvettes and things racing up. That's what you like. Danny, God bless you.
Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from my wife and three children. And I know that they have been in your prayers over the last months, if not year, and I bring you a good report that Miriam is doing much better. We're still not quite there, but we think we're on the road to recovery, and we understand what's happening. But maybe another month or so, and we'll be 100%. And I also, as we pulled into the parking lot this morning, talked to the pastor, and I said, "How old were you when I met your daughter?" We realized it was about a year previous in my age, so I'm 43 and he was 42. So having a 13-year-old daughter, soon to be 14, I'm sorry. So anything and everything I did to you and put you through for those many, many years, and you continue to do. And I have to say one other thing just in opening. It's many of you come up to me and say, "Dan, it's good to have you here," and so on and so forth. And I apologize for not being able to put names with faces. Even just a few minutes ago, Brother Joe and I were talking, and I had mentioned how I got off a plane a couple of years ago in Charlotte, North Carolina at 7 a.m. in the morning going to get my rental car, and I'd done a red-eye flight all the way out from Portland, Oregon. And I came upon this man who was walking towards me, and I looked at him and I thought, "I know you. I know you from someplace." And I said, "I apologize. I can't put the name with the face. And what race team are you with?" Because it was our first or second race of the season of that season. And he said, "Dan, I'm your next door neighbor." So You run into all kinds of people all different places. I mean, 3,000 miles away, and here's my neighbor lived literally across the street from me. And so Paul and I are well acquainted with each other now. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you are a God of peace and mercy. You're not a God of war. You demand justice, though. You demand righteousness from us. You demand obedience. And Father, I ask this morning that as we look into your word, as we see what you have laid forth for us, that we would be able to apply it to our lives and walk forth from here, understanding who you are just a little bit better, and knowing that you are our God and you are our Savior. And Father, that we would be lights to the world, salt to the world, and that we would put you first in all we say and do. We thank you now, Lord. We look forward to what you have for us in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I am reading out of the NAS, and I, about a week ago, said to my wife, oh no, that's right, Poppy uses the King James, and she says, it'll be okay, so blame her. Genesis 22. I know we read this morning from Philippians 2, and we'll get there in a minute, but you have to understand that when I'm in the racing community, and we're going to talk more about motorsports ministries tonight and what happens, but when I'm in the racing community, I do a lot of storytelling. And why? Well, because a lot of these people are unchurched. They're non-Christian, but they relate well to stories and basically situations that other people have been through and what God has taken them through. And so this morning, we're going to look at three different scenarios that have taken place in Scripture that God's laid forth for us about obedience. And the first one we want to get to is in Genesis 22, where God tests Abraham. If you remember you know something? I just did something totally out of character here for me. No, it's totally in character for me. Go to Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15. See, I do this all the time at the racetrack, and the reason I do it at the racetrack, and this is not going to be a sermon of apologies, but last week I'm in between two transporters, 18-foot high transporters on either side of me. I'm 25 feet wide in this chapel area, a race going on one end and a generator going on the other end. So if I don't have massive amounts of noise, I just don't feel comfortable. So, and no, you don't need to make noise for me. 1 Samuel 15. Saul is told through a command to go and to wipe out the Amalekites. If you remember the story of Saul and how he was brought forth to be king, he was a man who was head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. He came from a small tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. And yet, he is chosen as a king of Israel. He's chosen by the Israelites, not for his heart per se, but because of his height and his stature. And so in 15:3, Samuel mentions to Saul, hey, you're supposed to go wipe out the Amalekites. And he says here, now go and strike Amalekite and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, Saul went forth and he went out and he wiped out the Amalekites, didn't he? Well, he wiped them out, but he did one little thing that caused a little grief. In 15:9, we see, but Saul and the people spared Ag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Saul did not obey God's command. Saul was told to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And what did he do? He spared Ag, and he spared the best. Whose best? His best. Saul's best. Saul picked him out. Did God pick him out and say, spare these? God say, wipe out everybody but Ag and spare these? No. Saul picked who he wanted to hold out from. So as Saul disobeys, Samuel is grieved. He hears from God that Saul has disobeyed his command. And so Samuel approaches Saul in verses 10 through 19. And then in verse 20, we see this little nuance that kind of happens, I think, a lot of times in our kids, and I think a lot in us adults. He says, then Saul said to Samuel in verse 20, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Ag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now, Saul all of a sudden turns full circle and says, wait a second, hey, yeah, we spared a few things, but we spared them so we could sacrifice to God. We spared them so we could sacrifice to God. Interesting to note, in verse 12, read verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for God. No, I misread that. He set up a monument for himself. See, Saul's purpose in this whole thing was not necessarily for God. It was for me. In verse 22, Samuel then just says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Saul goes on in appearance to say, let's forgive and forget. He says to Samuel, he says, you know what? You're right. I did wrong. I didn't do it like I should have. And in verse 24, he says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned and I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. You know, Saul didn't quite see it all right. God told him to obey, to wipe out these people, and to move on. And Saul said, I will wipe them out insofar as I see fit. God was not pleased. Saul's disobedience had consequences. And in 1526, we see something that I personally would never want to see on my epitaph, or I would want to see or hear in my life. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Was that enough? You know, you ever had that kind of knife in the back and twisted? You know, proverbially speaking, and you kind of go, oh, that hurt. Well, look at verse 35. So Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king of Israel. Can you imagine the God of this universe, the God that created you and I individually, having given you a direct command, and you say, ugh, fists in the air, no, I'll do it my way. But even worse than that, to have God come back and say, I regret that I ever did this for you. Many of you have probably seen the movie, and many of you might cringe when I say it's one of my favorites because I just love the lines. It's just some of them are fun. Top Gun, Tom Cruise, you know? And there's a scene in there near the beginning of the movie where I think it's Cougar is the guy's name, comes in off the flight deck, and he's just all nutted up. He's not happy with himself because he almost crashed his airplane, almost took out his Gib, the guy in the back, that is, in his plane, and he says, as he throws his wings down on the commander's desk, he says, I'm throwing in my wings. I'm handing in my wings. I'm holding on too tight. I'm holding on too tight. You know, as Christians, God commands us to do certain things. And I think a lot of times we hold on too tight. We hold on too tight to this world. We got to let it go. We have to let it go. Now, turn with me to Genesis 15. Genesis 22. I'm going to throw you all over the place here. I'm going to go to 15 for a second. In Genesis 15, God makes a commandment with Abraham. And he takes him outside and he says, look at the stars in the sky. He says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Can you count them? And, you know, I'm sure that Abraham's looking up there going, wow, that's a lot of stars. That's a lot of people. And God said he would, from his seed, make him a great nation. So we find in Genesis 22 kind of an interesting test that's going to happen here. I find it interesting because of the end result. But it came about after these things in verse 1 that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now notice, how many times did God call Abraham? He called him one time. And how many times did it take God to call his name before Abraham responded? One time. Why? Because God had a track record with Abraham. And God had a track record with God. Abraham had a track record with God. He knew his voice. He knew his voice. And he trusted God. And God calls him forth and says, hey, here's the plan. I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only begotten son, not Ishmael, not the one you got through Hagar, not the one that you went about your own way to find your own, you know, descendants, but the way I provided. And I want you to take Isaac up to this mountain, 3-day journey away, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to sacrifice your son for me. Wow. Now, I don't know how that sits with you, but to me, that's a lot to ask. But what does Abraham do? He takes two of his servants, takes some donkeys, takes some firewood, splits some wood up, takes Isaac, and he says, we're going off. We're going off for sacrificing. Now they trudge along and they move along, and in verse 5, they get to the mountain. They see the place where they're supposed to go, and Abraham says to the two servants, you guys stay here. And he says in verse 5, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. See, in Saul, we found obedience through my God. That's lowercase g. That's probably uppercase M for my. We found obedience through my God. Here we find obedience by Abraham having faith in God. Having faith in God. And he says in verse 5, we will return to you. We will return. Abraham's leaving on a mission, and he knows what he has to do, but he also has the faith that what? That God's going to provide. That God's going to provide. He has faith in his obedience of God's word and God's command. And in verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb after Isaac says, where is this lamb going to be? Where is he coming from? He'll provide it for himself, the lamb, for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now, Isaac's probably looking around at this point, and, you know, you can only imagine. I can only imagine if I was Isaac and going, Dad, cool. You know, you got all the stuff. We're carrying all the things. No lamb. And Dad's got the knife. You know, okay, this is not a pretty picture. And I can, you know, I don't think ABC or any of the networks could ever do it justice. Can you imagine the binding that must have happened when Isaac was being bound up and put on the altar? You know, I think he went willingly. I think he went willingly. Scripture doesn't say anything about a struggle, does it? It doesn't tell us anything about a confrontation that took place between dad and son. It doesn't say that Isaac had to get put back up on the altar 5 different times because he kept rolling off and down the dirt. No. You know, I think he went as a willing lamb. He went as a willing lamb. Why? Because as Abraham had faith in obeying God, so had Isaac had faith in his father, Abraham. Also, we see that Abraham was not looking at the here and now, but Abraham was looking forward. He knew that he was going to walk off that mountain with his son. He didn't know how. He had absolutely no idea how. But he knew by being obedient to God that God would provide. That God would provide. And so he had a faith that didn't look at the here and now, but it looked forward. It looked forward. Well, we know the story. Isaac's bound. He's put up on the altar. And Abraham is about ready to do the sacrifice. And he's got the arm raised, the knife in his hand. And I believe the hand was coming down. That's my gut feeling. I really believe that. And notice what happens, verse 10 and verse 11. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now, why did God call him twice? Why did the angel call him twice? Why do you think that happened? You ever thought about that? I think that the angel of the Lord called Abraham's name twice because Abraham was so committed to what he was doing that he was going forward. He was going forward. It was coming down. The knife was on its way. He was obeying through faith God's command. And the angel had to say his name twice, not once because Abraham didn't recognize who it was, but because Abraham was so committed, so devout in his effort to follow through with God's command that he had to be stopped. Now, you've seen the pictures where the hand of God kind of grabs Abraham's arm as he's coming down. You know, I think Abraham understood enough that he was to listen when he heard something. And he stopped. And he realized the urgency of the call. He realized the urgency of the call. Abraham was determined. And God was determined too. And he said in verse 12, he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Interesting to know that the angel of the Lord is talking to Abraham. But at the end of verse 12, it says, "from me." And the angel gives affiliation, affirmation, that I believe at that point he is part of the Godhead. And it could be Christ, could be Jehovah. But he gives affiliation with Elohim and says, "You have not withheld your son from me." And again, Abraham is blessed. And we read on further. He says in verse 15 on, he says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'Behold, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies.'" Now, why, think with me for a second. Why did God test Abraham when back in chapter 15 we know that Abraham's seed was going to be as numerous as the stars? God had already said, "I'm going to bless you." God had already said, "I'm going to provide for you." God had already said, "You are the way to this nation that I'm going to provide." All this mighty people. And yet now again he says, "Because you've not withheld your son, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you." Hang on to that thought. Let's not stay there too long. But, you know, Abraham did not know what or how God would provide. But by faith, he knew that he would. He knew that he would. Now turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 2. Got so much places here for paper. It's great. The racetrack, I just got to throw them by my side. Philippians 2. Obedience through knowing God. Talk about first obedience through my God, my way. Obedience through faith in God. And now there's obedience through knowing God. Philippians 2, I love this because I really believe that in a lot of ways it's a precursor to what Paul's about to tell us in chapter 3. Paul talks in chapter 3 about himself being circumcised the eighth day and the Hebrew of Hebrews and on and on and on, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and talks about all his credentials. But prior to that, he gives some credentials of Christ. He gives some credentials of Christ. He says in verse 3, he says, actually, let's start with verse 2. He says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." What's that purpose? Like Christ. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. Don't think about me, 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 me. It's great. You know, I'll interact a little bit with racing. I got to. It's part of me. It's my life. It's what I'm involved in. It's what I love. It's where I love to be, ministering the gospel of Christ. Day in and day out, when I'm at the racetrack, it's inevitable that I'm touching, handling, playing with, around multi-thousand-dollar machines. I mean, these things are they're just exorbitant. I mean, they're outrageously priced. You talk about some of the small bore cars that these guys put together, $100,000. You talk about the exotics and ALMS and whatnot, you're talking about $1.5 million. It's incredible. And they'll wad them up, basically what we mean by they'll, you know, like a piece of paper, wad them up by slamming them into a wall, put them back together again, and go race some more. We had a guy in Miami Grand Prix, stuffed one in a wall, broke all three corners of the car and the under tray of the machine, put the thing back together for Atlanta 5 days later, $200,000 worth of bodywork. $200,000 worth of bodywork. I guess he's happy, though. He won the championship. So, you know, payback, right? Neat guy. He is a believer, by the way. But outrageous. And he says, you know, but Paul's saying, don't think about only just me. Think about others. Think about others. Be humble. Put others first. Look out for others. He doesn't say it's not okay to look out for yourself, too. But he says, look out for others. Look out for others. And have this attitude, verse 5, in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you realize that God incarnate in Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was to encounter? Do you believe that? Some of you might not. Some of you might think, man, he knew he had a rough road ahead, but some of you listening to my voice might say, no, he probably didn't have the whole picture in his hand. He knew. He knew. In Matthew 26, 39, by the way, I absolutely love hearing pages of Bibles turn. You know why? Because you're involved. You know why? Because you're in the Word, and you want to hear. That pleases me. Matthew 26, 39, he says, Christ is praying. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Christ knew what obedience would cost him. He knew what it was going to cost. It was coming down to the wire. Approximately, what, 32 years old, 33 years old? 3 years of ministry with the disciples and the people that had started off as thousands and come down to hundreds and now just a few. And now just 11, 12. And he knew what it was going to cost. He knew the whole burden of this world, all the sin, all the burden of us, you, me, was cast upon him. And yet he humbled himself to the point of death. What's the cost of obedience? Think to yourself, what's the cost of obedience in your life today? I had a guy, remain nameless, who on the Trans Am series a couple of weeks ago asked me a question. He says, Dan, why is it that we put so much effort into these machines? We put them together. We work on them day in and day out. And by the way, as he's talking to me, we're leaning over a V8 engine in a Trans Am machine. Behind him is a car that just almost burned to the ground because of a small little fuel leak. And so one driver escapes. They've got that car to tear apart and to try to make ready for the next day. He's leaning over this other car that the previous race weekend in Miami had been leading. And 16 turn course, about 12 turns from the end of the race. And he was commanding lead. He was going to win the race. First victory ever for this team. Broke a small little bolt in the front suspension, and it all went awry. And he's asking me, why is it we do all these things, we do them all right, we serve the Lord, man's a Christian, we serve the Lord, we push and push and push, and he allows this to happen. Why? What's the cost of obedience? I don't know. For you, I don't know. For me, I don't know. For him, I don't know. Does this sound kind of ambiguous? Does it sound vague? Does it sound, you know, pessimistic? I don't know. See, the cost for Saul, He didn't think outside his box. For Saul, he said, obedience is going to cost me this. It's going to cost me all these thousands of Amalekites, but I get the king. I get the king. And I get all the good stuff. That's all it's going to cost me. And I get to do it right here. And I get to be the king of Israel. It's all about me. Obedience with my God. Lowercase g again. He thought he knew the cost. It cost him the kingdom. Did Abraham know the cost? He thought he did. He thought he understood, but he trusted. He trusted in obedience to know that God would provide. And he trusted knowing that God was going to answer whatever happened up on that mount, whatever with that sacrifice. Did Christ Jesus know the cost? Completely. Completely. He knew the cost. He knew the chasm that was going to be created between the Father and himself. He knew that, I hate the word, but the divorce that was going to take place between the Father and the Son. He knew it was going to happen. And what did he do? He humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Now, I asked you what the cost of obedience is. For you, I don't know. What's the guarantee of disobedience? What's the guarantee of disobedience? Loss of family? Loss of your home? Loss of your job? Loss of the kingdom? Yeah, the kingdom. Not your little kingdom here. The kingdom to come. Where's obedience going to be in your life? What will it cost you? What will it cost you? Look what it costs man. Turn with me to Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That is, through Adam's disobedience. What did Adam's disobedience cost us? Salvation. Cost us our souls. It cost us eternal life with God. Even so, the obedience of the one, that is Christ, the many will be made righteous. So Christ, through his obedience, eliminated the disobedience of Adam. Eliminated our disobedience as man. We participated in that, trust me, in a lot of ways. We participated in that disobedience of Adam. And yet God has rectified that and given us a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we too might be saved. What's it take? It takes obedience. It takes obedience. Obedience in his word, obedience in his Son, obedience and a knowledge and knowing that Christ died for our sins. What's the guarantee of obedience? Of obedience, not disobedience, but what's the guarantee of obedience? You ready? You know what? Do you know what the guarantee of obedience is? Nothing. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the guarantee of a Christian life lived on this earth? Some of you are looking at me with puzzled faces. Hear me out. Do you realize that the guarantee of living a Christian life here on this earth, totally for Christ, sold out your will, sold out your heart and soul, doing everything possible to be a believer in Christ and be the salt of the earth and the light of this world, guarantees you in this world absolutely nada. Nada. Goose egg. Zero. Nothing. No payday. You go out, you launch the car on the racetrack, it's it. Zilch. Nothing. You don't get anything back. There's no guarantee of that. There's no guarantee. Not here. But in the future. But in the future. John 14:2. I love this verse, and I use it a lot at the racetrack. I use it with people because trying to keep the eternal focus, trying to keep the understanding that it's not about here and now. It's about the future. And Christ says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. for I go to prepare a place for you. You know, get that eternal perspective, people. We need that. We need that. I need that. You know, around all these exotic machines, around all these things that are going on, and you say, man, I'd like to have a little bit of this. Man, I'd like to have a little bit of that. You know what I want? You know what I want? I want a 1970 to 74 Plymouth Barracuda. That's what I want. That's what I want. Put a sleek V8 in there with throttle body, fuel injected, coilover springs and shocks, four-wheel disc brakes, lower the thing down a bit, Recaro bucket seats, take the dash out, put a carbon fiber inlay dash, odometer gauges through the backside, slapstick automatic transmission, a mean, lean driving machine. That's what I want. Do I need it? No. Am I guaranteed it? No. Is it going to happen? Maybe. Prices are negotiable, right? You know, God says, I go to prepare a place. He's going to prepare a place. The eternal perspective we need to realize is that when Christ ascended into heaven, he didn't say, adios, amigos, I'm going away. And pardon me for being a little aloof when I say this, but the point is he didn't leave this earth saying, you know, I'm going to go and take off and I'll see you later, thinking, boy, I sure hate going to heaven. I really wish I could stay down here and play with all these toys here on earth. No, he's going to prepare a place for us. And trust me, it's going to be a much, 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 much better place than you could ever imagine. You want to hang on to your toys here? Go for it. You know what? You can't take them with you. And you know what? They ain't worth it. That Plymouth Barracuda, no matter how I fix it up, it's never, ever going to be like God can fix it up. I'm not saying we're going to have cars in heaven. It'd be nice. You hear that, Lord? Nice little racetrack, you know? You and I, one-on-one? Okay. He'd always win, I know. But you know what? It's not guaranteed here. But God calls for our obedience. God calls for our obedience. Are we obeying our own God? Are we following our own path of obedience? Do we trust God, but in our obedience, not know how he would provide? Are we trusting him? Do we have faith in him? Are we willing to follow, but we're not quite sure what's going to happen? Are we willing to say, hey, I'm willing to go forth. I'm willing to raise that knife up, but I don't know how you're going to provide yet, but I'm going to do it. Or do we know God and understand our obedience is likely to take us places we don't want to go? Maybe to a cross, maybe to death. Are you willing to die for Christ? Are you willing to lay down your life? Let's obey God, for the reward is not here. The reward is in the bank, in his bank. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for your word. Lord, I thank you that despite man, despite myself, that your word goes forth. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless. We ask that you would teach us. And again, go forth from here, leading us and taking care of us. Because, Lord, you're an awesome God. And we praise you for who you are. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Surrender all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to my blessed Savior. I surrender. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
You stand, please, for the benediction. You're done, you make your way all the way to the back over there so you can greet the people after. It's just a blessing to obey the Lord and to focus in eternity. I was preparing for this afternoon class. I have a good class in Ecclesiastes for. One of the verses there, Solomon comes down from all these vanities and so on, and he says, there is a God who puts eternity in your heart. I'm so glad that in His mercy and in His grace, He has put eternity in my heart. And when He puts eternity in your heart, then you focus differently. Your life is entirely different. Entirely. Can't explain it. But you focus in eternity in life. I hope, it is my hope, that you all of you, and those who listen over the internet and radio, have that focus of God in their heart. If not, please give me a call. If you have not filled out the registration card and give me your phone number, or email me so that we can talk about the eternity of God. I cannot put eternity in your heart. I cannot make you do anything that God can. If I use His word, the Bible said, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. I'm so glad. Thank you, Danny. Focus in life. You and I are going to end up like Saul. Focus in God. We end up with Him. Thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the challenge today. May each one of us have the certainty that our life is focused in God. May each one of us be sure of our salvation and election of God. And Father, how grateful we are that we people who are lost, dead, and our trespasses and sin have been elected before the foundation of the world. And one day, through the sound of that word, the gospel of Jesus, we came to know the God who knew us all the time. Help us, O God, to share this gospel so many others could come to the knowledge of the truth. And help us to focus our life, not on ourselves, but in the God who leads us. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.